Thank you, Eric. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. I think we've got some good weather. Good to see everybody turned out, and welcome back, Michael. And good to see you. just a quick thing. I did speak to Dan Matters this week, and he just wants to send his love to everybody. He was absolutely overwhelmed with the outpouring of cards and love from everybody over the Christmas time. And so every letter you write and every card you send, he really, really appreciates that. So keep on doing that. And then for the youth, we are meeting tonight. We're going to be meeting in prayer for the Chiefs. We're going to watch the game. So tonight at we're actually meeting earlier because the game starts at 5:30. So come anytime before 5:30, between 5 and 5:30. And if you're part of the youth and you don't want to watch the game, you can just come on. There'll be games as well and other things to do as well. So please, if you have young people, send them tonight. Well, let's pray before we turn to God's word. Lord, I just thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, for the answers to prayer that we've experienced even this week as we prayed for Oscar and other people. And Lord, we're so grateful for all that you have done for us. Now, Lord, as we turn to your word, we pray that you would speak to us, you would challenge us. Lord, I pray that you would point out the areas of our life that you want to work on, that you would like us to hand over fully to you. And so, Lord, we praise you, we thank you for your word, and we ask you now to fill this place with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. So, when my son Joshua wants to ask for something that he knows I'm probably not going to be easy to give to him, he prepares me for the ask. So, he's suddenly very nice. He'll bring me a glass of water. He'll just be really close to me, very loving. And, what can I get you? Is there anything I can do for you? And he kind of prepares me. And so now I've got to know over the years that when Joshua's really kind to me, something's coming. So I say, just ask what you want. Just tell me what you want. No, I'll get to it. He's building up to the ask. And, he has to kind of coax me into it. But isn't it amazing and it's so wonderful that we never have to approach our Heavenly Father that way? He invites us to ask. But there's always something, I believe, that we need to do in preparing for the ask. We don't have to prepare God, but we have to prepare our own hearts. There is some preparation. And so this is the second week of our series on, it's called Ask, just simply called Ask, and it's based on Matthew 7:7, where Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock, and keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And last week we looked at the what, the what of what are we asking for, and what is the greatest thing that we could ask God for? What is the greatest thing that we could possibly ask God for? Anybody here last week who remembers? Holy Spirit. We can ask God for the Holy Spirit, as we read in Luke's gospel, and how he generously gives us. Well, today I want to look at the how of asking, and there's a preparation to our asking. What is needed in our hearts before we come and ask God? And God is not a vindictive father in heaven that demands that we get our act together before we come to him. If that was the case, none of us would be saved. He is generous, he is kind, he is gracious. He has an outpouring of love and grace for us. Remember Matthew chapter 7, verse 11 last week, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? The how much more? He is generous, he is good. But there's a side of the discussion that we don't often talk about in our modern-day churches. There's a part of that asking or preparing that isn't really spoken about a lot in our churches. What I'm talking about today is personal holiness. Personal holiness. And it's uncomfortable. People don't like to talk about it. People just want to talk about the nice things that God gives us. But there's that deep personal holiness that God calls us to, that pursuit of holiness in the Christian life. You know, last week we looked at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 11, and I said verses 7 to 11 are some of the most amazing verses in the Bible. They're encouraging, they're upbuilding, they're wonderful promises from God's Word. Today, I'm going to look at James chapter 4, if you want to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4, and still on the same theme, but James chapter 4, verses 1 to 10 are not as nice. They're a little bumpy. There's some challenges there. So as we read this, you may want to prepare yourself. It's going to get a little bumpy as we go through this morning. But James chapter 4, James, the half-brother of Jesus, is very direct. It's very practical. So let's read together James chapter 4, verses 1, and we'll go through to verse 10. What causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealousy over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and let your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. As I said, James was the half-brother of Jesus. He was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And he was known as a man of incredible dedication to prayer and holiness, personal holiness. And he was dealing with some issues that had arisen in the church in Jerusalem of people quarreling and fighting amongst each other because of their selfish desires, things that they were wanting for themselves, and they were trying to gain things for themselves outside of the will of God. Verse 1 says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Other translations will say, your desires are causing the fights and arguments. The things that you're desiring are causing fights and arguments. These people were seeking pleasure. They were running after the things of the world, running after the things that they thought would bring them joy and pleasure. Now, desiring pleasure is not wrong. God made us that way, to enjoy things. God made us to be able to enjoy things. But when we're seeking pleasure that's outside of the will of God, outside of his perfect plan for us, and we're looking to other things rather than looking to God, that's when we see fights and arguments. That's when we see struggles. That's when we see an inner turmoil in us as we're trying to pursue pleasures outside of the will of God. David said in Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Where's our focus? Delight yourself in the Lord. And he's good, and he's generous, and the pleasures that he gives us are wonderful. God designed us to enjoy these things, so it's not wrong. The problem is when we desire pleasure for selfish gain, and we desire things for selfishness. Notice how many times in these first few verses, James uses the pronoun you or your. I counted 11 times in the first few verses. He's really pointing out the individual's desire for the self. It's selfishness and self-seeking joy. The theme of these verses really is unoffered prayer. It's unoffered prayer. It's asking the world to give something that only God can give us. It's asking the world around us for things that we should be asking God for. It's an unoffered prayer. Instead of asking the perfectly good Heavenly Father and saying your child has need, we start looking for things in the world that we think will bring us joy. We think will bring us happiness and pleasure. It's all about asking incorrectly. How are we asking? Who are we asking? And then if we're asking incorrectly, it brings about a perpetual dissatisfaction. There'll never be true peace in your life. David Jeremiah, he wrote about this, James chapter 4, verse 2, this way. It'll be on the screens. The steps of the process are simple and terrible. A man allows himself to desire something, and that something begins to dominate his thoughts. He finds himself involuntarily thinking about it in his waking hours and dreaming of it when he sleeps. It begins to be what is aptly called a ruling passion. He begins to form imaginary schemes to obtain it. Then one day the imaginings may blaze into action, and he may find himself taking the steps, the terrible steps necessary to obtain his desire. Every crime in the world has come from desire, which was first only a feeling in the heart, but which, being nourished long enough, comes in the end to action. The battle for personal holiness is fought in the mind. It's in the heart. How healthy are your thoughts? How's your thought life? Because that's where it starts. The battle for personal holiness is what is going on in our minds right now, and our desire for things that we think will bring us pleasure. In verse 4, James pulls no punches. He says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." James exposes that as Christians, remember, he's writing to the church. He's actually writing to believers in Jerusalem. And he's saying, as Christians, we are supposed to have a singular allegiance. Our allegiance is to Jesus Christ and Him alone. And he calls out friendship with the world. He calls out a desire that for the things of the world, and saying that's spiritual adultery. So what is friendship with the world? It doesn't mean to say we cannot have any friends in the world. If we weren't to have friends and associates and people we relate to in the world that aren't believers, how else are we going to share the gospel with them? So it's not talking about that. But what he's referring to is the indifferent attitude towards the things of God. Just the passivity in the Christian walk, completely indifferent towards the things of God, and then running after the things in the world that will bring pleasure, that supposedly will bring pleasure. What are the affections of your heart? How's your thought life? Do you find yourself thinking about sexually immoral things? That's the sin of lust. Do you find yourself thinking about how to accumulate things and accumulate finances and accumulate, I don't know, cars, whatever? That's greed. That's covetousness. Trying to have what you shouldn't have. Do you find constantly thinking about that addiction that you've always struggled with? And it dominates your mind, and even though you're trying to gain victory over that addiction, you're constantly thinking about it. Do you accommodate bad language? Foul language? What about gossip? Do we accommodate gossip and just say, yeah, that's okay? That's just me. Do you entertain sin by the movies you watch, the music you listen to, the places you go to? Do you entertain the things of the world? And many people listening to this will say, yeah, come on, it's 2020. Really? 2022. I'm still here. But you may say, well, that's old-fashioned. That's kind of the way they used to preach in the 70s, right? This is 2022. Come on, get real. God's requirements for holiness has never changed. He is still the same God today as he was yesterday. And as James tells us, by accommodating these things in our thought life, becomes action, but he says, by accommodating these things, you're making yourself an enemy of God. You're not just offending God, you're making yourself his enemy. That's a dangerous place to be. He's talking to the believers in the church, and he's warning them. You're not simply offending God, you're becoming his enemy. The one who gave his son for your freedom, for your salvation, the one who gave everything for your freedom, for your salvation, and for your gaining victory over sin, you're making him to be your enemy. Duncan Campbell, writing in his book, The Price and Power of Revival, it's a book that recently I saw on my bookshelf and it just captivated my attention. It's a really short read. You can probably sit down and read it within an hour or two. And it just really, really spoke to me. I wish everyone could read this little book. But in speaking about the spirit of the age and liberal Christian teaching, he says this: one regrets to say that we're living in days when we have a Christianity made easy as an accommodation to an age that is unwilling to face reality, an accommodation to an age that is more desirous of being amused than instructed in the things of God. Without question, there is today an unwillingness to face the implications of Calvary. Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Many of us are deeply concerned about the need for revival. The stream of vital Christianity today is running low, and there are many today who, with the prophets of old, are crying, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence." Yes, that prayer is on our lips, but our hearts, that self-renunciation, must ever be the cardinal ethic of the Christian life. Judging by what he wrote, you could think that he wrote that in 2022. But in actual fact, he wrote that in 1956. How much more do we need revival today? How much more have we accommodated because we're not willing to live the crucified life that Jesus calls us to do and to live? How much more desperately do we need the power of God to transform our lives, our church, and our nation? Duncan Campbell was one of those who firsthand experienced revival in the Hebrides Islands in 1949. And it started with a small prayer meeting in a barn. And there were two ladies in their 80s and a few men. And they decided they're going to pray through the night. And they began praying at about 10 o'clock that night. And about 4:30 in the morning, there was a, felt like an earth tremor. And the presence of God fell. And there was an awakening that took place in the Hebrides Islands. And this was on Lewis Island. And thousands of people over the next 3 years, thousands of people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. People were crying out to God for mercy because they became so aware of the sin in their lives. They became so aware of the fact that they were not pursuing holiness. Overwhelmingly, people came running to the church. Nobody advertised it. There was no Facebook promo for it. But the presence of God was overwhelming in that place. They say that even the houses at night beamed with a light that was not natural. And the holiness of God was everywhere. Now, my question to us today is, do we want this? Do we want this? Do we want this for our church, for our city, for our nation? Or are we comfortable with the weak, ineffective Christianity that we seem to want to embrace? Do we really want to pursue the holiness of God? Or are we okay with Christian lives that we just get by? I've got what I need. I'm going to heaven. And allow me to accommodate some of the things of the world, because I don't want to pursue holiness. That's going to require me to give up things, right? I'm often asked the question, why don't we see miracles in our churches that I've often seen in other parts of the world, in South America and in Africa and other parts of the world? Why don't we see those miracles here? And I believe it's because we're not hungry for the things of God. We're not hungry for the holiness of God. Why do we see fewer salvations? Why don't we see people running to the churches and saying, God, save me. Is there grace for me? Because that's what they were crying out in the Hebrides Islands in 1949. Is there grace for me? Why don't we see that? And I believe it's because we're no different to the world. And they see us and they say, well, what's the point? There's no desire for holiness. The problem is that we don't take sin seriously. We don't take sin seriously. In fact, we joke about sin sometimes. We accommodate it. We joke about it. Someone might say, well, I know I have a problem with bad language and vulgarity, but that's just me. You know, God understands. That's me. That's not a pursuit of holiness. We choose to look the other way when someone we know is living in moral sin, someone in the church, and we're aware of it, and we know that they're living in immorality, but we don't want to confront them because, well, that's their life. I don't want to meddle with their life. Let them make their own decisions. We look the other way because we don't want to hurt people's feelings. We don't want to confront sin because we think, well, I don't have the right to impose my values on someone else, really. It's not my values. It's God's value. It's His rules. It's His holiness. We don't confront sin because we don't take sin seriously. We fear man more than we fear God. That's reality. We fear man more than we fear God. Verse 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. When we entertain sin in our lives and in the lives of the people around us, we're making ourselves enemies of God. You know, sin is never personal. You may be sitting here and say, well, what I do in my house privately doesn't affect anybody else. That's just me. What I want to tell you, it does affect everyone around you. Sin is never personal. It affects everyone. There are no private sins. What you do, what you accommodate, what you allow, what you watch, what you entertain on Saturday night affects all of us here on Sunday morning. It really does. We cry out for the presence of God. But what we do in preparation to come to encounter God on a Sunday morning affects everyone. It's not okay. When we entertain sin, we cheapen grace and we grieve the Holy Spirit. Remember last week I asked you, what's the very best gift that we can receive from God? The very best gift is the Holy Spirit, His presence in our lives. So that's the heavy part of James chapter 4. There's good news. There's good news, so don't leave just yet. Verse 5 says, or do you suppose that it is no purpose that the Scripture says He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us? The good news, as followers of Jesus, those that have the deposit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, God is jealous for His presence in our lives. And He yearns for us to want Him and to pursue holiness. Even when we fall and we run after the things of the world, the pleasures of the world that are contrary to His will for our lives, we are still loved. We are still deeply loved by our Heavenly Father. In fact, when we sin, His love is even more on display because He runs to us, yearning that we wouldn't hurt ourselves as His children. Your Heavenly Father loves you, even when you grow cold in your relationship to Him. There's amazingly good news. God yearns. God yearns for you like the father in the story of the prodigal son. always looking, always yearning. You know, the root of all sin is pride. The root of all sin is pride. It was pride that led Adam and Eve to sin. Did God really say you could be like God? The root of all sin is pride, thinking I know better than God. I can get away with this. I know what His Word says, but I can get away with this. I'll be okay. Let me entertain it a little bit. And that's where we need to start. We need to humble ourselves. We need to start with the pride issue that we have. We need to humble ourselves and declare our dependency on God. And God offers salvation freely. And He offers grace freely. Grace to increase our humility. Verse 6 says, but He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. That's the starting point, humbling ourselves before the cross. And we see a list of remedies that James gives us in the next few verses. He gives us a prescription for our struggle against sin. And we don't have a lot of time to go through this, each one in detail. But we follow this prescription. And you can meditate on these verses this afternoon, the rest of this week, but we will know peace, we'll know joy, we'll know the power of God in our lives. I'm going to list them off as we're running out of time, but he begins with submit yourself to God. This is the coming under the lordship of Jesus Christ over our lives. Submit yourself to God. Then he says, resist the devil. Simply say no. Resist the devil, quote scripture, he'll retreat from you. Do you know that the devil only has the authority that you give him over your life? And so what you entertain is giving the devil authority over your life. He has no authority. You were bought with a price. Draw near to God. Take time meditating on His Word. Take time in worship. Take time in prayer. Draw near to God. Cleanse your hands. Repent of your sins. And that includes going to someone that you've offended, someone that maybe you hurt, and asking for forgiveness. Cleanse your hands. You know that the priests, before they would go into the holy place, would have to wash their hands. There was a ceremonial washing in preparation to encounter God. While our hands represent the things that we do, our heart represents who we are, represents what we think about when no one's around. Our heart is our inner man, and he says, purify your heart. Can you purify your heart? Can you just kind of force your heart to be pure? No, it's a miracle of God. Do you realize that a pure heart is a creative miracle by God? David in Psalm 51:10, he writes this, create, notice the word, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It's a creative miracle that God offers us, and he says, I will create in you a right heart, a pure heart, but you have to ask for it. And God does that miracle in our lives. He says, mourn and weep. These are signs of true repentance of our sins. You cannot laugh your way through repentance. Feel the weight of your sin and the pain that it cost Jesus for you to be forgiven. And he says, humble yourself. God opposes the proud, verse 6. Humility before the Lord is realizing that we have a total dependence on Him. Do you realize that the very next breath that you have is only from God? He holds your body together. Our total dependence on Him for everything that we have. Do you know that there is no proud Christian living close to Jesus? Because you cannot walk closely with the Lord and experience and know pride in your own life. We've all seen pride in Christian leadership. We've seen pride in knowledge and experience. This is offensive to God. God's offended by pride. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. We all come as sinners saved by grace. There's no hierarchy at the foot of the cross. And then the final closing phrase of verse 10, and he will exalt you. We must be careful again. This is not an exalting that, oh, God's going to lift you up and exalt you as we would a sportsman or a professional musician or whatever, and we exalt them and put them on a pedestal and say, they're the most amazing people. This is not the kind of exalting that that James is speaking about here. He is saying, God will restore your identity. He will recreate in you your original design, your original identity. He will exalt you, and you'll begin living the way you're intended to live, and you'll experience the joy and the peace and the freedom that God designed you to have. You'll thrive, you'll live from your identity of who you are in Christ. Do you want that? He will exalt you. You know that the scripture that triggered that revival in the Hebrides Island was Psalm 24, verse 3 to 5. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is all about preparing ourselves before we ask God. James 4, verse 3, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. How many times do we ask for things that are not in the will of God for our lives? I think I shared this with our team this week. I am so glad that God did not and does not give me everything I ask for, because my motives are often impure and wrong. You see, when we're not humble, when we're not in a right relationship with God, we're going to ask for things that are not in God's heart. We're going to ask for things that aren't in his perfect will for our lives. But once we prepare our hearts, once we humble ourselves, and God creates that new heart in us, then we begin to ask for things that are in God's will for our lives. We begin to know the will of God for our lives. We begin to ask accordance with his will. And then he pours out blessing generously because he's good. Getting back to the theme of the series, Matthew 7, 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And I was thinking about the three aspects of asking, seeking, and knocking. Do you know that you can ask passively? You can ask sitting in your couch, doing nothing. You can just kind of give me. And you, while you're sitting there, are you active? You're kind of passive right now, right? But if I told you there's a gold coin under one of the chairs, you'd begin seeking. You'd get down on your knees and you'd start looking. And then there's an active participation in the seeking and the knocking. There's an activity in us that's kind of a next level thing. And I noticed that Matthew writes and says, for everyone who asks receives, but the one who seeks finds. But the one who knocks, it'll be open to him. Not everybody seeks. Not everybody knocks. It's kind of next level, because it begins with humility. And it begins with a running after and a desiring for holiness. A seeking and a knocking is a heart running after holiness. It's a pursuit of holiness in our lives. Few Christians are seeking humility. Few Christians are pursuing purity in their lives. So what area of your life is God pointing to today? Inviting you to deal with. It may need to take that first step of salvation to say, you know, I haven't asked Jesus Christ to be Lord of my life. I invite you today to do that, to make him Lord, so that you can experience the joy and the peace of walking with God. But for many of you, God is speaking to an area of your life right now that he's asking you to deal with. Some decisions that you've made that are not in his will for your life. There's something, maybe multiple things, that God is pointing to and saying, you need to deal with that. It's a holiness issue. It's a purity issue. It may be an addiction you're struggling with. It may be an offense that you're carrying that the other person doesn't even know, but it's holding you back in your relationship with the Lord. What is God inviting you to deal with today? What is He inviting you to seek after and give that thing over to the Lord? The reality is that, as I said, few people are really pursuing holiness in their lives. Few people are really hungry for holiness. Are you ready to pursue holiness in your thought life? In the times when no one is around, when the true character comes out, are you ready to pursue that holiness? I'm going to invite you today. Our worship team will come up. We're going to have a time of ministry, and we'll have people on the sides available to pray with you. And I invite you today to take advantage of that. Don't just leave this place with the baggage that you came in with. Whatever baggage you came in with today, you can leave it here. And I invite you as well to come forward if you don't need prayer, but you want to do some business with God, to come forward and just kneel before Him as the worship team leads. Now, you may say, well, why do I have to come out and kneel in the front? Why do I have to make a public display of my time with the Lord? I can do that anytime. It's an issue of humility. And there's something about responding to God, getting up and moving. There's a response aspect saying, I'm going to seek after this. I'm going to knock after this. I'm going to pursue holiness. Remember verse 6, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Do you want to live in freedom? Do you want to pursue holiness? Because that's my cry for us as a church, for us as a city, is to pursue holiness together and to run after the things of the Lord. So come and respond to the Lord today. Sharon's going to lead us, and I'm going to pray. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a giver of good gifts. You give us good things, Father. Lord, forgive us for running after the things that are not in line with Your perfect will for our lives. Forgive us, Lord, for our pride and for the times when we thought we knew better, the times when we thought we could entertain and accommodate things that are not pursuing the things of You, Your word and Your goodness to us. Lord, I pray for myself and I pray for all of us, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do that creative miracle, we pray. Lord, we want to come to You with clean hands and pure hearts. Lord, that You would revive us, that You would pour out Your Spirit on our church, Lord. Again, that the name of Jesus would be lifted high, that You would be glorified. And we pray this in that precious name of Jesus. Amen.